Welcome to the Redeemer Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us as we teach through the book of 1 Peter. Peter's letter is meant to instruct and encourage Christians to live as faithful exiles in cities and cultures that are hostile to God, Christianity, and Christians. We hope you're blessed by this teaching from 1 Peter.
Well, good morning. Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in that time of worship. Praise God. Jesus' blood has set us free. And as David read this morning from Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. My name is James Vallée. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Redeemer. I have the honor and privilege of opening up God's Word with you again this morning. And I'm very excited about that and glad that you've joined us this morning. If you're joining us online, we want to welcome you. We hope you can join us in person soon. We're going to continue walking through the book of 1 Peter. And if you've been on this journey with us as we've gone through Peter, scripture by scripture, verse by verse, it's just a phenomenal little book. If you've been a Christian for a long time, 1 Peter is packed full of very practical, challenging reminders for us to live as exiles in the world. And if you're new to the faith or just curious about Christianity, 1 Peter is a great place to start because it is jam-packed full of just a summary of the Christian life and Christianity in general. So I'm glad that you're joining with us, whether it's your first Sunday or you've been with us the whole time. Looking forward to walking through 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is where we'll be this morning. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts this morning. Father, we come to you this morning grateful again for the opportunity to gather. Grateful again for the opportunity to look at your word. I pray that you would teach us things that we don't know. I pray that you would show us things that we are not doing in obedience to you. And I pray that you would give us grace and strength to follow you and follow what we read here in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. Help us to love one another the way you call us to. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. When time is short, we tend to get focused, right? When we receive news that a loved one is dying, we tend to get focused. We drop everything we do to go spend time with that loved one. I saw this over and over again in youth ministry. When a student is graduating, that second half of that senior year, and that summer before that student moves off to college, those parents get very focused on that student and making sure they're prepared for college and the life that's to come. In West Texas, when a tornado watch turns into a tornado warning, we become aware that time is short. That means a tornado is in the area and you need to take action immediately. When time is short, we tend to get focused. I remember playing football in high school, and when it was the fourth quarter, we'd often just hold up four fingers, and you still see it today. They hold up four fingers. That means time is short. The game is almost over. It's time to get focused. Focus on your responsibilities. Make every second count. The time is short. Get focused. But what's interesting is in a football game particularly, isn't it true that time is short as soon as the game starts? I think our high school football games were only 48 minutes long, four 12-minute quarters. And I think NFL games are 60 minutes long, 15-minute quarters. So why not play the whole game like time is short? Why not play the whole game the way you play in the fourth quarter, focused on what's important? And in a sense, that's what Peter is calling us to do here in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's reminding believers that time is short, so focus on what matters. Time is short. He's calling us to to live like the end is near. So let's read this passage together, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 through 11, and then we'll talk about it. This is what God's word says. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It was a wonderful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Very clear, very straightforward. I've divided it into three sections. It basically says, time is short. Stay focused for the glory of God. So time is short. Stay focused for the glory of God. And really, essentially what Peter is doing here is he's telling us how to live in Christian community. Under my second point, stay focused, there are three one another's. One another commands. Love one another. Show hospitality to one another. Use your gifts to serve one another. So basically, essentially, he's telling us how to live in Christian community, which is a drum we beat often here as a Redeemer. These are the things that our church is about, is what we see this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So let's look at number one. First, he says, time is short. The beginning of the passage is a little jarring, right? He says, the end of all things is at hand. You're like, really? Like now? The end of all things is at hand? Wow, it's bold. So what is he talking about? The end of all things at hand. That word end is telos. It means like the goal. Like the purpose of all things is at hand. And if you zoom out and look at the context of 1 Peter, if you were with us last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he's encouraging Christians and informing them like, hey, if you follow Jesus and live as exiles the way you're called to, you're going to be rejected by the world, but be encouraged and follow Jesus anyways. Because his last encouragement that he gives them is the future justice of God. So he says, one day, unbelievers will stand before God as judge, the end is coming, and you will spend eternity with God forever. And now here in verse 7, the very next verse, he informs believers that that end is closer than you think. The future justice of God is closer than you think. The end is near. And when the New Testament authors use this language of end times, the end is at hand, the end of all things is at hand, and they talk about the return of Jesus, they're talking about the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has inaugurated, basically, the next to last phase in God's grand plan of redemption. Okay, so the coming of the Messiah and his death, burial, and resurrection has started the next to last phase. And the next phase is the end of all things, the final judgment and God ushering in eternity when the Messiah returns. So basically, they're saying the end is at hand. Now, I just want to make a few comments about end times language and what it is and what it isn't. So for you note takers, here's a few points about this. Number one, the end of all things is at hand. It is not a call to freak out, but a call to be faithful. When the New Testament talks about the end times, it's meant to inspire hope and faithful obedience in Christians. It's not meant to cause frantic, irrational behavior. That's number one. Number two, when the end times is talked about in Scripture, it's not an invitation to stop whatever you're doing and gaze at the skies and wait for Jesus to return. Right? Paul rebukes the believers in 2 Thessalonians for doing this. They were excited about Jesus' return. They knew he was coming back. They were confident in that. And so some of them had quit their jobs. And Paul says, no. Like, yes, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. The end is near. Time is short. But don't quit your job. Keep working, keep ministering, keep living faithfully. Be excited, long for it. But don't stop everything you're doing and just gaze at the stars and wait for God to tear open the heavens and Jesus come back, which would be incredible. But it's not what it's inviting us to do. And third, this is not an invitation or a call to debate eschatology. Okay, eschatology is just what you believe the end times will look like. When will it come? What will happen? The order of events and things like that. Nowhere in the New Testament when it talks about the end times are we called to make fancy charts and timelines and pin down and sit down and debate about when we think exactly Jesus is coming back. But always in the New Testament, we're called to be ready and be faithful and be excited. So it's not a call to debate eschatology. That's the first point. He just informs us time is short. The end is near. Now, second, he moves into telling us to stay focused. Stay focused on what matters. Peter says, therefore, since the end of all things is at hand, therefore, live this way. Therefore, focus on these things because time is short. And what's fascinating is Peter doesn't say, hey, the end of all things is at hand, so radically change everything that you're doing to get ready for this. Peter doesn't say, the end of all things is at hand, so here's some new teaching that you've never heard before. No, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand, so keep living like a Christian. The things that he lists out are just basic Christian virtues that he expects them to keep pursuing. The great reformer Martin Luther was once asked, hey, if the end of all things was to come today, what would you do? And he answered, plant a tree and pay my taxes. And his point is, I would continue to be faithful to what God has called me to do and steward his creation well and submit to the authorities that are governing me. He's like, I'd live this day like I live every day, faithfully obeying God, sharing the gospel, honoring him in everything that I do. I wouldn't change anything. That's how Christians are to live every day, as if the time is short and the end is at hand. So Peter calls us to focus on, I believe, two Christian virtues that are very basic. Number one is, he says, be rational. Focus on being rational. And then number two, he says, keep loving one another. Now, the first one, be rational, doesn't have a whole lot with it. He gives us the why. But the second one, keep loving one another, has a lot with it. He gives us a lot more information about it. He gives us the why. And then he gives us two practical ways that we can express that love for one another. So let's look at the first one. Time is short. So focus on what matters. Stay focused on number one, being rational. He starts it out by saying, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And those words are virtually synonymous. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Be clear-minded, level-headed. Be reasonable. Be sensible. Be rational. As the end draws near and the world gets chaotic, he's calling Christians to keep their minds clear. And what a word for us today. Like, what an encouragement for us today. What a call for us today in the chaotic world that we live in. For Christians to be level-headed, clear thinkers, to be rational in the midst of chaos. In the midst of a pandemic in 2020, right? You have those who think it's all a conspiracy theory and those who are paralyzed by fear. Christians are called to be level-headed, sober-minded, to be rational about this, to think about this through the lens of Scripture. In a political season, we'll have plenty of opportunities to lose our minds. Well, plenty of opportunities to be overcome by anger or passions. Christians are called to be level-headed, clear-minded, thinking through these things. Christians have the unique opportunity, particularly this year, to bring like peace and calmness and stability in the midst of chaos. So that's the first. He says, be rational, and then he tells us why. He says, for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. This is the second time that Peter has linked the effectiveness and the health of your prayer life to your actions. The first one was in chapter 3 when Jason preached about marriage. It says, husbands, love your wives so that your prayers are not hindered. And now here he says, keep a clear mind, keep a level head, be rational for the sake of your prayers. So focus your clear thoughts and level headedness into your prayer life. Right? As Christians, aware that time is short, aware that the goal of all things is at hand and God is bringing all of history to a close, should cause us to cast ourselves more upon the Lord, to depend on Him more. And we express that dependence upon God through prayer. It's in prayer that we acknowledge that God is in control of all things. So we should use our self-control, our sober-mindedness, our reasonableness to pray and ask God to move while there's still time, to ask God for opportunities to share Jesus with people, for ask God to change hearts as we do, for ask God to empower us to fight for justice in the world. So he says, be level-headed, be clear-minded, be sober-minded, be rational for the sake of your prayers. That's the first thing he calls us to focus on. The second thing he calls us to focus on is keep loving one another. He encourages these Christians and us. He says, time is short. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So I want to make a few comments about what he says about love, and then we'll get into the why, and then we'll get into the next few verses that tell us how we can express love for one another. But first, he tells us the priority of love. He says, above all other Christian virtues, above all, keep loving one another. That's the priority of love. Paul does this too. All the New Testament authors do this. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says, you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can give all of your money away to the poor. And you can give your body to be burned at the stake for Jesus. But if you don't love, it's nothing. All of John's literature, the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're saturated with love language. In 1 John 3:14, John says this, we know that we have passed from death to life when we love one another. He who does not love his brother remains in death. So one way you can know that you're a Christian is you love other Christians. The importance, the priority of love. Jesus says this in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says they'll know you follow me if you love each other. It's not how much doctrine you know. It's not how many good deeds you do. It's not how much you tithe. He says they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. So that's the priority of love. Christians love Christians. Next, he tells us the natural inclination of love. So he says, keep loving one another. He says, above all, keep loving one another. That tells us that Peter is aware that the natural inclination of human love is to grow cold. And so we must be reminded to keep loving one another. He says, you're doing this, but keep doing it. Don't let it grow cold. This is the church in Ephesus. When Jesus, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when Jesus writes the letter to the church in Ephesus, he says this, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Good job. Your love for me vertically has been great. You have kept that up. Great job. He says, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken the love that you first had. So you have lost that love. It has grown cold horizontally. Peter knows the natural inclination of human love, so he says, keep loving one another. Third, the degree of love. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another deeply. Keep loving one another earnestly. Earnestly, that word implies like intense straining. It's the picture of an athlete like stretching for the tape to win the race. Loving other Christians requires straining, stretching. It's hard work, but it's vitally important. That's what he tells us about love. He says, above all, time is short, right? So stay focused. Above all, stay focused on loving one another earnestly. And then he tells us the why. Why do we keep loving one another earnestly? Because love covers a multitude of sins. In Christian community, this is why love is so prioritized. Because if you're a part of Christian community, there is a great chance that you will be hurt by someone in that Christian community. There is no perfect church, there is no perfect Christian community, because churches and Christian communities are full of people. And people are broken, and people are fallen, and people hurt people. Where there is a multitude of people, there will be a multitude of sins. But love covers that. It covers that, not in the sense that it atones for it. That's a different word. Only Jesus' love does that. But it covers it in the sense that it enables us to overlook the disappointments and hurts caused by other Christians for the sake of unity. There are plenty of things tearing apart the church from the outside. Small disagreements and minor arguments within the church should not be one that divides us. Now, this is not a call to ignore major offenses, major public sins within the body. This is not a call to ignore church discipline. Major offenses require major reconciliation, and that often takes time. This is talking about minor offenses that can be covered with love in the Christian community. If you love fellow Christians with earnest love, you'll be able to endure hurts because you won't be focused on yourself. You'll be focused on others. Love is others focused. You'll be able to forgive them, and love covers a multitude of sins. And let me just say that we have experienced and witnessed this here at Redeemer. At this church, there's a bunch of people who are loving each other earnestly and willing to overlook and letting that love cover a multitude of sins and willing to forgive. So I'm grateful for that. But I would say, keep doing it more and more. As Paul says, like, abound in this. Keep going. So that's love, and that's why. So he says, stay focused on these things. Time is short. Stay focused on these things. Keep loving one another earnestly. And then he tells us some practical ways that we can express this love. And the first, he says, practice hospitality. And the second is use your gifts to serve one another. So here's how we can do this practically today. Here's how we can love other Christians knowing that time is short, focused on what matters. First, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling in verse 9. I love this because he basically is saying the end of all things is at hand. Do you want to come over for dinner? Right? Like the end of all, I love this about Christianity. The end of all things is at hand. So I don't have all my charts together, my timelines. I want to sit down and debate with you. My wife is making a pie. Do you want to come over and eat it with me? Now let's talk about what God is doing in our lives. Like that's hospitality. That's the hospitality that's talked about here. Opening up your home to other Christians, allowing them into your lives, not to entertain them or impress them, but to serve them and build them up. Hospitality is a major theme throughout all of Scripture. God is present and reveals himself to us in Scripture as a hospitable God. He creates man and woman in the beginning, creates mankind, and then lives with them and gives them good gifts to enjoy. Everything that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden was given to them. They worked for none of it. The life that was in them, the garden that they were given to enjoy and manage, each other, the fellowship, God himself, they worked for none of that. It was all given to them. God is a hospitable God. All throughout the Old Testament, in the prophets, you see, he says, you have no money? Come to me and eat and drink and feast. God is a hospitable God. In the New Testament, God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and practices and models hospitality. He eats with sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors. And when he leaves, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you to come and live with me. I'm going to prepare a feast for you, a wedding banquet. So our God is a hospitable God. Hospitality is prized in the New Testament. It was vital to the early church. Church planters and missionaries wouldn't have been able to do what they did in the first century if it wasn't for Christian hospitality. And so here Peter calls us, because our God is a hospitable God, we are to be hospitable people. And let me just say again that we have witnessed this and experienced this here at Redeemer more than any other time in our lives. This church is full of community group leaders and members and people who open up their homes weekly to invite all different kinds of people into their homes to make a mess and enjoy a meal and talk about what God is doing in their lives and in the world. So keep doing it. Like, abound in this more and more. Keep showing hospitality. Time is short. Keep showing hospitality to one another. And then he tells us the attitude we're supposed to have while we do it. Like, he gets in my business a little bit right here. He says, do it without grumbling. So he says, do it without grumbling. He's saying, don't be cranky about it. Don't be grumpy about it. Doesn't matter if you've had a bad week or a bad day. Open your home to believers joyfully, gladly, lovingly. Hospitality requires sacrifice. It's going to take time. It's going to take money, sacrificing your privacy. But we're not to do it grumbling and complainingly. We're exhorted to love one, express our love for each other this way with gladness. So that's the first thing. That's the first way we can express our love for each other. Time is short. Make your home a safe haven for believers to come and be served. Practice gospel hospitality. Next, he says, use your gifts to serve one another. So next, he says, use your gifts to serve one another. In verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Another way you can express love for other Christians is by using your gifts to serve one another. So let me make a couple of comments and observations about this. Number one, everyone has a gift. How many of these believers that Peter writes to had a gift? He says, as each has received a gift. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit, you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift set that is specific to you. And that's the second point, is that everyone's gift is different, but they are all necessary to Christian community. So everyone's gift is different. Peter lumps them into two groups here. He basically says there's gifts of word and deed. There's gifts of speech and gifts of serving. Now there's more specific lists of gifts throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4 lists all the specific spiritual gifts. There may be others. But even all those lists of gifts can be lumped into two groups, gifts of speech and gifts of serving. Peter says, whatever your gift is, use it to serve others. So what is your gift? Do you like math and spreadsheets and data? Maybe you have the gift of administration. Use it to serve others for the glory of God. Are you quick to write thank you notes and send encouraging texts and always remembering to encourage other people? Maybe you have the gift of encouragement, service, helping. Use it to serve other people. Do you have 8 sets of silverware and 8 sets of dishes and cups and a mind full of recipes and cabinets full of cookbooks? Maybe you have the gift of hospitality and kindness, encouragement. Use them for the glory of God. Are you always chomping at the bit to share what God is teaching you in community group? Do you get mad when you read books that have endnotes instead of footnotes? Maybe you have the gift of teaching, exhortation, or knowledge. Use them for the glory of God. Everyone has a gift, and they are all necessary. And I chose the word necessary, not important. They're necessary to Christian community. Like, the church is a body, and a body has parts, and it needs all of the parts to function properly for the glory of God. The church is the same way. It has hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouths, and all of them are necessary for a church, a Christian community, to be healthy. So, this is why church membership, church involvement is so important. Because if you're a Christian and you're not involved in your local church, you are robbing yourself and other Christians. There are Christians in that church who have been given gifts by God for your good. They've been given gifts by God to serve you and sharpen you and help you become more like Christ. And if you choose not to be involved in that local church, then you are robbing yourself of that opportunity to be made more like Christ. And you have been given gifts, not for yourself, but to serve others. You have been given gifts for those people in that church. And if you choose not to be involved in that church, then you are robbing them of the opportunity to be served by you, to be sharpened by you, to be made more like Christ by you. And this is why only online church attendance will not do. Like, I understand during a pandemic, that is not what I'm talking about. And I understand for health reasons, that is not what I'm talking about. And I understand work schedules and all of those things. I'm talking about a perpetual, deliberate choice to attend a church online only for the sake of comfort. I don't like other people. I just sit here in my pajamas and watch church. How can you obey this command to use your gifts to serve others? I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you choose to only attend church online. But I will say, you cannot faithfully follow Jesus without being involved in a local church. So the gifts are different, but the gifts are necessary. Lastly, number three, the gifts are a grace and they're a responsibility. So gifts are that. They're just that. They're gifts. Right? We cannot boast in them. Paul says you cannot boast in what you've been given because it was given to you. So you can't brag about it. Even if you worked hard to develop your talents, even if you worked hard to develop your gifts, that desire to work hard and the energy it took to work hard are graces from the Lord. So we cannot boast in them. They're that. The gifts are a grace from God. And their responsibility. Fundamentally, they're not a privilege. They're not for building up our self-esteem or promoting our own agenda, but they're to serve other people. They're a responsibility. It says, as stewards of the varied grace of God. That means managers. Like, God has given you these things to manage well while you're here on earth. So are you stewarding your gifts well? And I love how Peter ends this section, which brings us to the end here. He says, he gives us the reason for it all. So he says, time is short. Stay focused. Stay focused on being rational in prayer. Stay focused on loving one another by practicing gospel hospitality and by using your gifts to serve one another, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There's a reason and the goal for it all. In order that in everything God may be glorified in Jesus Christ. We come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then in His grace, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to have a supernatural clearness of mind and rationality, to enable us to have supernatural love for one another and practice sacrificial hospitality and serve one another with our gifts, so that, and He provides the words. It says the one who speaks as oracles of God, God provides the words, and the one who serves, God provides the strength, in order that He may be glorified in everything. The provider is the one who is praised. And God is the provider of all of these things. Soli Deo Gloria. That was the heart of the Reformation. And that should be the heart of every Christian. Glory to God alone is what that means. And then I love how Peter even ends after that. He ends it with like a one-sentence doxology. It says, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's as if Peter writes this. He gets to this point in the letter, and the thought of Christians united together in community, living this way, understanding that time is short, and staying focused on these things and glorifying God in this way, it's as if the thought of these Christians that Peter is writing to triggers such adoration in his own heart that he has to stop. And he just pauses and he says, glory and dominion belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. It's like he can't help but express his own praise to God. It sounds like the end of a letter. Glory and dominion forever and ever belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. But it's not the end. He's got a chapter and a half left to go. He just has to pause and express his own praise to God. So glory and dominion belong to Jesus. Christ reigns and He will reign forever. Jesus Christ is the King and He is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? When He returns, will you be found ready and focused and faithful? There are so many things pulling at our focus these days. So many things. Not all of them bad. We have families, jobs, the government, elections coming up, stock markets, careers, oil prices, all of these things, traveling, hobbies, so many things that pull at our focus. Peter reminds us to focus on what matters. Are you focused on the right things? Do you live your life like time is short? Like a football game. Isn't it true? At the moment we're born, our time is short. Scripture says your life is a vapor. It's but a breath. Don't you want to spend your time and money and energy on things that will last and on things that matter? Like being rational, focused prayer, loving one another, practicing hospitality, serving one another, all for the glory of God. Spend your life. Jesus modeled these things perfectly. He lived a life of prayer. He lived a life of hospitality. He lived a life of love. And He died so that you could be in relationship with God, and so that you could live this way too. The gospel makes this lifestyle possible. I'll end with a poem made famous by John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. It simply says this, very brief, short, powerful poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Time is short. Stay focused. Live your life for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, again, we come to You grateful for who You are and for what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that the cross has overcome the grave, as we sang a minute ago, that the blood of Jesus has set us free to live this way. God, I pray that you would give us grace and strength to be obedient in these ways. I pray that you give us a supernatural ability to keep level heads in all the chaos that's going on in the world today. I pray that you'd give us the ability to bring peace into tense and chaotic situations. I pray that you'd give us the grace to love one another earnestly. I pray that you'd give us opportunities to practice hospitality. We may serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with the gifts that you've given us. I pray that we'd be faithful stewards of your grace. God, we love you. I thank you for this church. I thank you that so many people here strive to do these things. And I pray that you'd help us do it more and more and more. God, with the end goal, all of us united, with the end goal to bring glory and honor to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for this time together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Redeemer Church podcast. If you'd like more information about Redeemer or desire to support our ministry, please visit us at redeemermidland.org.